Laudator Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick and I'll be with you for the next half hour. Coming up in a few moments, the Vatican and the Venice Biennale. Pope John the 23rd, echoes of an era 50 years on. Veni Sancte Spiritus, a musical meditation. But first I'd like to begin by sharing with you the words of Pope Francis during his weekly general audience in St. Peter's Square this past Wednesday. Emma McCarthy reports.
Continuing the Year of Faith catechesis on the Apostles' Creed and with one eye at the upcoming Feast of Pentecost, Pope Francis asked the estimated 100,000 pilgrims present in St. Peter's Square for this Wednesday general audience if they have actually taken any steps to get to know Christ and the truths of faith more by reading and meditating on the Scriptures, by studying the Catechism, by steadily approaching the sacraments. He said it is time to ask ourselves what steps we are taking so that our faith directs our whole existence. And he asked those present not to be part-time Christians. Christian only at certain moments, in certain circumstances, before certain choices. We must be Christian at all times, he said. The truth of Christ, which the Holy Spirit teaches us and gives us, always and forever must involve our entire and our daily life.
Si è cristiano in ogni momento, totalmente.
Ahead of the audience, the Holy Father released two white doves into the sky over St. Peter's Square, presented to him by pilgrims as he toured through the endless crowds. And in a moment of dialogue with the crowd, Pope Francis asked them to pray to the Holy Spirit every day.
Lo farete?
When they answered yes, the Pope was not, however, content and again asked them to repeat themselves, saying they hadn't heard, to which the crowd shouted even louder, yes.
Non sento. Tutti I giorni, eh?
Finally, in his greeting to pilgrims in Italian, Pope Francis announced his desire to visit a Marian shrine on the island of Sardinia in the capital, Cagliari, the shrine of Our Lady of Bonaria, probably, he said, in September.
Desidero visitare il santuario a Cagliari.
Pope Francis explained that there is a strong bond of brotherhood between the sanctuary and his native city of Buenos Aires due to the fact that the sailors who brought the founder of the city to Argentina were Sardinian and they wanted the city to be named after their patron saint, Our Lady of Buonaria or Our Lady of the Fair Winds. Thus, the Pope's native city became, over time, Buenos Aires.
Buonaria, Buenos Aires. Ma è per la Madonna vostra.
I'm Emma McCarthy.
Now, touching once again on the theme of Pentecost, I'd like you to join Monsignor Philip Whitmore as he brings us a musical meditation focusing on the third glorious mystery of the Rosary, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the Apostles. Among the music he's about to share with us are three polyphonic settings of the Pentecost sequence, the Veni Sancte Spiritus.
Veni Sancte Spiritus.
Veni Sancte Spiritus. Come, Holy Spirit. Those words call to mind the fervent prayer of the disciples gathered in the upper room with Mary, waiting for the gift of the Spirit. The chant we've been listening to is the sequence from the Mass of Pentecost Sunday, a hymn-like meditation sung just before the Gospel. We reflect on the third glorious mystery of the Rosary, the descent of the Holy Spirit on the Apostles, I'd like to play you three polyphonic settings of the Pentecost sequence, the Veni Sancte Spiritus. The first was written by the 15th century English composer John Dunstable. although he came from the town of Dunstable in Bedfordshire, he spent much of his life in France. English music at the time was famous for its sprightly consonants, or lively sweet harmonies, I suppose you could say, and thanks to Dunstable, the English style spread also to the continent. The idiom is unfamiliar, but at the time the harmonies sounded fresh and modern, an appropriate way to express the ever-new action of the spirit. A century or so later, the technique of harmonious part writing for four or more voices had developed into a fine and sophisticated art. Generations of music students, myself included, had to learn all the rules so that we could write this kind of music ourselves. As a result, I think we came to appreciate the really great 16th century composers all the more, just as someone who tries writing poetry can appreciate a great poet from the inside. Listen now to this double choir setting of the Veni Sancte Spiritus by Tomás Luis de Victoria, a Spanish priest composer who worked for much of his life in Rome. Victoria was almost a neighbour of mine, except that we missed each other by about four centuries. I live on the Via di Monserrato, and so did he. For a few years, he worked at the Spanish church of Santa Maria in Monserrato. Then, in 1575, he was ordained a priest in the English church of St. Thomas of Canterbury. And then, after ordination, he moved a few yards further down the road to serve at San Girolamo della Carità. His music seems to echo from the stones of this historic street. Now for a complete change. We're going to listen to a 21st century setting of the Pentecost sequence, written by Sir Peter Maxwell Davies. Although for over 30 years he's lived on Orkney, off the northeast coast of Scotland, he too has a connection with Rome. He studied here in the 1950s with the composer Goffredo Petrassi. And when Petrassi died in 2003, at the grand old age of 99, Maxwell Davies wrote this Veni Sancte Spiritus in his memory. It seems to me there's another Roman influence in this piece. I don't know whether you'd agree, but I think there are echoes of Gregorian chant. In his student days, the young composer often went to listen to the monks of St. Anselmo singing the liturgy. The Spirit who cleanses, heals, and restores leaves the soul profoundly at peace. I'd like to finish with the closing Amen, Alleluia from the Peter Maxwell Davies setting. This music serenely acknowledges the presence and power of the Spirit who dwells in our hearts and enfolds us in his loving embrace.
And you were listening there to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently working as an official at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. Our thanks go to him. Staying on the cultural note, it was announced this week that the Vatican is participating for the first time ever with its own pavilion at Venice's 55th Biennale d'Arte, a prestigious international arts festival held every 2 years in this lagoon city. An announcement made at a press conference on Tuesday, 14th of May, by the President of the Pontifical Council for Culture, Cardinal Gianfranco Ravasi, who together with other speakers described the reasons for the Holy See's participation and spoke of the theme chosen for its exhibit. Susie Hodges reports.
In his intervention, Cardinal Ravasi said the council he heads holds contemporary art at the heart of its interests because it is one of the most important cultural expressions of recent decades. The Cardinal told Vatican Radio that the Holy See wishes to rebuild an interrupted dialogue, or what was a kind of non-consensual divorce that took place between art and faith, especially in the last century.
Un dialogo interrotto. Una sorta di divorzio, non sempre.
It's for this reason, he continued, that we want to try to create an authentic dialogue between religion and contemporary art that has new and dramatic forms of expression. Cardinal Ravasi described this upcoming participation in Venice's Biennale exhibition as an attempt to reconnect those very ancient and close links between art and faith in the world of culture. The theme chosen for the Holy See's exhibit in Venice is Creation, Uncreation and Recreation, inspired by the story told in the Book of Genesis. The curator of the project was Professor Antonio Paolucci, director of the Vatican Museums, who also spoke at the news conference in the Vatican. He said a group of internationally renowned artists had been selected to illustrate the chosen theme, including the American artist Lawrence Carroll and the Czech photographer Josef Kudelka. The Venice Biennale opens this year on June the 1st and will run until November the 24th, with artists from scores of countries around the world exhibiting their work. I'm Susie Hodges.
And while my thanks there go to Susie Hodges, at this point in the broadcast, I'd like to mark a special anniversary relating to a pope of the 20th century. He's John the 23rd, born Angelo Giuseppe Roncalli, who died exactly 50 years ago on the 3rd of June 1963, 2 months after the completion of his well-known encyclical Pacem in Terris, or Peace on Earth. Pope John, now blessed, was elected to the See of Peter on the 28th of October 1958, and at the age of 77 was considered by many to be a sort of caretaker pope. But as it happens, he was a pope full of surprises. And during his 4.5 years as Roman pontiff, he launched the Catholic Church into one of its most momentous epochs. Leading up to this anniversary, I'll be bringing you archive interviews with some of those to witness that special era, focusing clearly on this council. But in today's programme, I'll be bringing you a taste of the lighter and more human side to this pope, as recounted to me by some of those who personally knew him. So why don't you get ready to listen to my guest's stories and to the dulcet tones of Pope John's voice once again. John the 23rd is best remembered as good Pope John, the ordinary man who astonished the world. But while he has gone down in history books as the pope who launched the Catholic Church into one of its most momentous epochs, by calling the Second Vatican Council, it is the very human side to his personality that captured people's hearts and imaginations. People like those you'll be hearing on this programme, all of whom knew Pope John personally.
And I remember when he was carried in the sedia gestatoria, and as a kind of joke he'd put his fingers in his ears like that and smile. They were making too much noise, I remember, and he thought they made too much noise.
quest'aula massima del mondo cristiano è tutta pervasa del richiamo apostolico. Siamo tutti qui partecipi di questo vasto movimento della cristianità.
Because he had a very vibrant voice, although he was an old man. He spoke very fast. Perhaps because he was in a hurry. They said he was a man in a hurry, had a lot to do. And also he used his hands a lot, more than most Italians. He didn't control his hands. He waved, he used them all the time, and he was smiling, and he communicated in every possible way with every part of himself, you know.
Ci sia lecito umilmente richiamare che in questo giorno esattamente l'umile successore di San Pietro, 40 anni or sono, chiamato dal Santo Padre Benedetto XV.
So he was walking up the stairs towards the main altar in St. Peter's Basilica, and as he went, he stumbled and fell. And I could hear the big sigh through the crowd. Most of them knew him from home. You know, they're a fear, I guess. But he somehow scrambled up to his feet. I guess some Monsignor helped him up. But he got up on the top step and, you know, put his hands up in the sign of victory that he's still all right. And, you know, of course, the people all applauded, as you could expect. But he, with a big smile, then gave his talk.
Winston Churchill's first cousin, Sir John Leslie, was most struck by the Pope's sense of humour.
A great sense of humour. Monsignor Hebbink, when he went around to the canons of St. Peter's, Monsignor Hebbink said, "Your Holiness, I'm just a poor American." He said, "Are there any?" She said, "No."
Chi verrà dopo di me più tardi, sempre, posso dire, sempre, questa Chiesa d'America è stata provveduta dal Signore di begli ingegni, di anime elette.
Rosminian father John Charles Leroux, who as the son of a former French ambassador to the Holy See grew up in Vatican circles, had a similar tale to tell.
It seemed that when he was elected Pope, the protocol is, what title are you going to give to your brothers or to your family? And his reply was, "Have you looked at them?" And of course, they were not suitable to bear any title. They had remained very simple peasants. And another person, rather impertinent, had asked him, "Are you related to the Marquis of Roncalli?" They seemed there is a family of Marquis Roncalli. And his reply was, "I am, my brothers are not."
Questo è, non è stampato, non è scritto.
Well, that amused me.
He said this last part is not printed.
From the bishops from Ohio, and I found myself being the interpreter. And Pope John had a marvelous way with him, you see, making fun of himself. Apologized, you see, that he, for not being able to speak to them in English. These just little flashes of humor, flashes of, that established a relationship, a mood.
The founder of Boys Town, the late Monsignor Carol Abbing.
And he said he was delighted to meet the bishop from Ohio. So Abbing, knowing everything, you see, behind, said, "Ohio." And so he went on, you see, and then he says, "So next time," he said, "we have dear friends coming to see him from Ohio." I said, "Ohio." So he half turned to me and said, "Ohio, Ohio." And I said, "This is now when you see, you keep quiet." You see, this is beautiful, beautiful spontaneity. And that was very much him.
And now a word of greeting to our beloved English-speaking children in the diocese of...
Well, he was known here as, among the Americans and among the... indeed among the Italians as Johnny Walker, because he loved walking and talking and meeting people and gesticulating and communicating and joking to you.
Former Prior General of the Augustinians, Father Martin Nolan.
We heard that he wandered off without announcing to anybody that he was descending for a walk in the Vatican garden. And whenever he went down there, he found nobody working. So that eventually he began to phone around, said, what's happening? Is nobody working in the Vatican? And they explained to him that Pius XII had wished that all the gardeners and others disappear when he took his daily walk. But John XXIII, I heard, said, oh, no, sure, what's the point of taking a walk if you can't talk to somebody? So leave them there so that we can chat about this and that. And so in this way, the regime changed.
I remember one time, one of the universities, the first time the Pope went there, in our memory anyway, Pope Pius XII did not do that. And he gave us a little peroration on how we should study hard to be good priests and to be good religious.
The late Carmelite Father Redemptorist Balabek.
The end of it, and he was trying to tell us how we have to be faithful to this church of ours that all of us love so much. And he was getting on, then he was getting toward the end of his talk, so he said, don't forget this church of ours that we have to love so much, this one holy Catholic, and he couldn't think of the next word. And I could see all the Monsignor around him were embarrassed as anything. And he kept stuttering, and he couldn't get it. He said, well, let's say Roman. He forgot apostolic. Anyway, that was Pope John. You know, it made all of us feel good, especially we who were up for exams. You know, if the Pope couldn't remember apostolic, gave us a lot of hope. And that's why we were big fans of Pope John the 23rd.
When he was appointed nuncio in Paris, I was in the Foreign Office by then. I'd been called back to the Foreign Office. And I remember one day, I found a car in front of the main door and suitcases everywhere, and the nuncio coming down the stairs. So he told me, oh, yes, you know, I've received a telegram from Rome asking me to come urgently to Rome. An obedient son of the church, as you see, I'm starting on the moment. But I'm not taking the aeroplane. In fact, one took very seldom the aeroplane still in those years, nor the night train. I'm taking my car. And as the nuncio must stop at every great cathedral that he sees and inspects what's happening there and so on, speaks to the bishop, I'll be in Rome in about 10 years' time. By that time, the problem would have been solved by somebody else.
Che da noi, ma insomma si tratta sempre di un'energia vera a tutore della Chiesa Cattolica sulla quale si può contare.
I did go back to the Vatican while he was reigning during his pontificate, and he had developed, for instance, the court size. He had also taken up in his own dressing things that had disappeared. He dressed sometimes with that bonnet that you see on the portraits of Julius II by Raphael, and that had disappeared. He used the room of the Tronetto, which is a little throne room next to the office of the Pope, which Pius XII very rare. In fact, I never saw Pius XII use that room, but he used it again. He sat on the throne, and once for the private audiences of officials, not in his desk, he was on the throne, and there were two armchairs at the foot of the throne. And that's why when he received the Queen and the Duke of Edinburgh, there was a display of the court that amazed all the English people. The Duke and the Queen came back absolutely thrilled by the display of that Renaissance court in its full splendour.
That same year, the late Lord Altrincham came out to Rome to report on the Queen's official visit to the Vatican, and also attended an audience with Pope John XXIII. I've asked my colleague, Philippa Hitchin, to read some extracts from this article for us. Pope John XXIII makes even a general audience in St. Peter's seem like an intimate family occasion, a party thrown by a benign old man for the innumerable children who look for comfort, security, and guidance. Pope John has the demeanour of a good country priest, with bubbling zest and bonhomie, but no airs or graces. Born in the Sedia between thousands of applauding votaries, he responds to their enthusiasm in kind. They love him. He obviously loves them. Thousands of applauding votaries, he responds to their enthusiasm in kind. They love him. He obviously loves them. They believe in the magic of the church. He believes in it too, and does not suggest by his manner that he is any nearer to the heavenly mysteries than they are. He settles back comfortably in his chair and talks to the vast crowd around him for all the world as if he were talking to one old friend by his fireside. This spontaneity warms the heart, as studied and exotic rhetoric never can. Two microphones curve towards his face like two serpents poised to strike. He ignores their existence. His hand, one gripping his pince-nez, knocks them repeatedly as points are emphasised or illustrated. Cheerfulness and homely wisdom are the keynotes. The cold splendour of St. Peter's is momentarily forgotten. A domestic atmosphere prevails. When the Pope mentions saints who are buried in the basilica, he might be introducing us to members of the family lurking in the background and needing to be brought forward. When he refers to death, he might be speaking of an acquaintance whom he neither fears nor particularly dislikes. Roman Catholic dogma is as foreign to me as any other sort, and more foreign to me than some. But I must pay homage to a Christian leader who is evidently Christian. The theories about Christ which he accepts and promotes will never be mine. But a lovable character is more potent than any tract. And Pope John is a lovable character. Well, I hope you enjoyed this little feature I put together for you, focusing on Blessed John the 23rd, in the lead-up to the 50th anniversary of his death. I'll be bringing you more from that era in the weeks to come, and focusing, of course, on the Second Vatican Council. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this programme. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks so much for listening. Don't forget, we'll be back again at the same time tomorrow, so be sure to join us then. Meanwhile, should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.rv.va, and then click on the English World icon. Bye for now. You've been listening to the English programme of Vatican Radio. Laudetur Jesus Christus.